I want to talk about the cure for heart trouble. If you've got heart trouble, but this is the cure. Every one of us has heart trouble. Not talking about the physical heart, but the human heart. Someone said years ago, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And we see that so often in the world in which we live, and certainly God's word points it out to us. I like the story of the dad who was walking home down the pathway towards his house, and his five-year-old daughter came running out to meet him. Now, she didn't run out normally to greet him, and on this day she seemed very enthusiastic. So he said, "What's wrong, darling?" And his five-year-old daughter replied, "All day long I've been having trouble with your wife." Hey, we all have trouble, and sometimes it is the result of our own foolish actions. Other times it's due to circumstances out of control, but trouble seems to follow us. I think it was Shakespeare who said, "Trouble comes not as single spies, but as whole battalions." And sometimes we don't just have one problem, we have a whole load that we have to cope with. The disciples here in John chapter 14 are experiencing trouble. If you know how it links to the previous chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus has been explaining that he's going to be betrayed, and not only betrayed, but he will be killed. Now, these disciples assumed he was going to be around forever. They had given up everything to follow Jesus, and for 3 years they followed him. And when they were waiting for him to set up his kingdom, he dropped the bombshell. He's going away. And they're not going with him. "Where I am going," said Jesus, "you can't come." Wow. Their whole world is suddenly turned around. News that came out of the blue. Jesus had spoken about it before, but it had gone in one ear and out the other. We are selective sometimes when it comes to hearing. My kids are like that. I shout up the stairs to my boy, "Arlo, come on down. Come and do that washing up your mother asked you to do." Silence. I shout again 5 minutes later. In the end, you go up, you bang on the door. "Sorry, Dad, I didn't hear you." And yet, if I'm at the bottom of the stairs and I say, "Oh, Arlo, your girlfriend's here." Bullet from a gun. Straight down. "Arlo, do you want some chocolate?" Bullet from a gun. Straight down. We're very selective in what we hear and what we retain. Jesus had told these disciples on at least 3 occasions about the where and the why he would come and how he would die, but they didn't take it in. But now, no doubt about it, he's made it as clear can be. He's going to die, and they can't do anything about it. Hey, when we experience bereavement, when we experience trials, when we experience disloyalty, it always shakes our world. It always causes heart trouble. And in John chapter 14, there's a principle. And here's the principle. Personal faith in a personal God brings personal strength. Personal faith in a personal God brings personal strength. In the Greek text, all the verbs in John chapter 14 are what we call present imperatives. That simply means it should be read, not "you believe in God, believe in me." It should be read, "you always are believing in God, so always believe in me. You keep believing in God, so keep believing in me. Don't stop because circumstances have changed." "I haven't changed," said Jesus. "God hasn't changed. Circumstances have. But God is beyond circumstances. So keep on believing. Keep on trusting." C.H. Spurgeon was a very famous Baptist preacher, and often people quote him and tell of his story or some of his sayings. And one day he was out in the English countryside with a friend of his. And as they're walking through the countryside, they see a weather vane on top of the building. And on the weather vane are the words, "God is love. God is love." And Spurgeon, the great preacher, turned to his friend and said, "Oh, I don't think that's very good. Weather vanes are changeable. they blow north, they blow east, they blow west or south. They change, and God doesn't change, and his love doesn't change. So Spurgeon said, I don't think that's a very good idea. His friend said, Charles, you've misunderstood completely. The sign is indicating the truth, no matter how the wind blows. God is always the same. God is love, whether it's for you or against you. In times of calm or in times of hurricane, God does not change. He is constant and his love does not change. Now, Jesus gives his disciples some assurances in this verse concerning the future. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If you grew up with the old King James Bible, you would have had in my Father's house are many mansions. And some of us wouldn't mind a mansion, would we? Much better than a room. Well, it sounds grand, but actually it should be room, not mansion. And actually the emphasis is on the person who you're sharing with, not the grandeur of your accommodation. So Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I emphasize that in that little reading, that word you. A few months ago, just before Christmas, I was over in Gosport speaking at a coffee morning. And it was a ladies' coffee morning, a room a little bit bigger than this, but it was full of ladies. And I did a Christmas message, and one lady came up to me afterwards. She said, you know what, I've never realised before. I said, what didn't you realise? You kept talking about God loving you. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And you kept emphasising the fact that God is interested in you, and that Jesus died for you. And I never realised it. I know he died for everyone, but all of a sudden you made it personal. And that was what struck her on that occasion. And here Jesus is talking to the disciples. And the you is not singular, it's plural. He's talking to all of them. To Peter, to Bartholomew, to Andrew, even Judas. Talking to all of them. But sadly for Judas, his heart was hard. His ears were plugged. He would not be there. And Jesus told his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in these verses, there are three guarantees. Here's the first one. I go. There's the guarantee of a place. I am going. I go. See, Christmas is a time when we remember Jesus came from heaven to earth. I was sharing last night with a group of teenagers at one of our youth events that Christ descended, the Bible said. My favourite Christmas carol puts it this way. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. God in a body. God in human form. God in flesh. He descended. And now Jesus says it's time for me to ascend, to go back from where I came. Jesus made it very clear that heaven is a real place. Not the figment of someone's imagination. It is a real place. Jesus came from heaven and he went back to heaven. When my wife, when we first got married, and my wife moved down to Southampton where we live, and she got a job in Gosport working at Peel Common School. And the headmistress there soon discovered I was a preacher, and went to different schools to take school assemblies. So she said to my wife, would your husband come in now and again and do an assembly? So my wife said, yes, he'd be more than happy to. And all of a sudden the phone started to ring. Whenever they got a difficult subject, whenever they didn't know how to handle it, call for Mr. Curley. So it was great. I used to go in and do all sorts of little assemblies. But I remember one time the lady phoned me up. She said, oh, we've got a problem, Mr. Curley. The assembly's on heaven and we don't know what to do or what to say. Can you help us? So I said, no problem. I'd love to talk about heaven to the kids. So I turn up and I do my talk on heaven. Now, the head teacher was not a Christian. She was a very sort of standoffish woman. You never kind of knew what she believed, or you never really felt warm towards her. And she stood up at the end of my assembly, and to my amazement, she said to the children, "Now, wasn't that good, children?" And in unison, they went, "Oh, yes." And then this is what astounded me. She said, "Now, who would like to go to heaven?" And all the kids put their hands up, except for one. And the teacher said, "Tracy, don't you want to go to heaven?" And Tracy said, "I do, but Mum says I've got to go straight home after school." Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Heaven is a real place. How do we know? Because there's somebody there. My best friend, at the time anyway, moved up to Ashington. Now, Ashington is in Northumberland, and it's about 15 miles north of Newcastle. And I'd never heard of it. I should have done, because Bobby and Jackie Charlton were born there, World Cup winners. But I hadn't heard of it. But I know it exists. Two reasons. One, it's on a map. And two, because my friend was there. And when I spoke to him on the phone, I know he wasn't deceiving me or kidding me. It's a real place. And heaven is a real place. How do we know? Well, it's not on a map, although it's in God's map book, the Bible. But somebody is there, Jesus. And he is trustworthy. And if Jesus says there's a heaven, then that's good enough for me. So first of all, heaven is a place. I go. Secondly, there's a promise. I will. I will. One of the great books ever written is Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, shame on you. Order it from Amazon. Better still, get it from your local bookshop or even from the library. It's a work of a classic work that every Christian should read. It is one of the best-selling books around the world. And especially in countries like Africa and India and South America, it's very pictorial. And in the third world, they seem to love Pilgrim's Progress. But it was written many, many years ago, and it's an allegory. It's full of metaphors, and so it's not really a novel. But the main character in the book is a man called Christian. He's the pilgrim. He goes on a journey. And as he makes his journey, he's told to keep on the highway, not to deviate. If he follows another path which seems easier, danger awaits. Keep on the narrow way. But sadly, he deviates. He leaves the narrow way and he gets sidetracked. And he's on a path that takes him to dangerous territory. He ends up in the territory of Giant Despair, who owns Doubting Castle. He's captured by Giant Despair. He's kept in a dungeon. And he's advised to kill himself. The giant said there was no use trying to keep on with his journey. For the time, it seemed as if despair had really conquered Christian. But then hope. Christian's companion reminded him of previous victories. So it came about that on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray. And to continue in prayer until almost morning. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out into passionate speech. "What a fool I am, thus to lie in stinking dungeon, when I may as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any door lock in Doubting Castle." And then he says to Hopeful, "That's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try." And the prison gates flew open. A promise. A promise. A promise is only as good as the one who made it. I could promise my kids next week they're off to Disneyland. But they're not going to get there. Because one, I haven't got the money. Two, I haven't got the desire. I can't keep my words. But every promise of Jesus is yea and amen. You could trust it. You can rely on it. And if Jesus says there's a heaven, there's a heaven. And then thirdly, I am. That speaks of provision. I am. That is the name God used. When Moses said at the burning bush, "You want me to go back and tell them I've encountered you? Who shall I say has sent me?" And God said, tell them I am. Now I'd have said, if I was Moses, that's not very helpful. But that's all he needed. And God provided for Moses. Jesus uses that title again and again. I am. I am. And for troubled hearts, he is all that is needed. The story told of a Native American, a Red Indian, we used to call them, in the Wild West, who went into a bank. And the bank manager greeted him and said, what's the problem? He was looking depressed. He said, grass all gone, wells all dry, sheep all dead. Not the best news in the world, is it? Grass gone, wells dry, sheep dead. So the bank manager said, come this way. They went into the back room where the security boxes were. The bank manager put in his key, the Red Indian put in his key, they turned the locks. As the door swung open, there, glittering in the darkness, were gold nuggets. And the Indian simply said, grass green, wells full, sheep happy. Grass green, wells full, sheep happy. Now hold on, his circumstances hadn't changed. But when he looked at those gold nuggets, he knew he had the financial clout to survive any disaster. He had the resources. He had the provision. And the Bible says, in Jesus Christ, God has given us the provision we need. And it's all found in that great statement of verse 6. Three claims of Jesus. Three statements of Jesus that no one else could make and fulfill. Here's the first one. I am the way. I am the way. So follow me. Story told of a light aircraft that crashed in the jungle. And the pilot survived. The passengers survived. They crawled out of the plane. They had no idea where they were. They only survived because of the trees that broke the fall of the plane, helped it to crash land. And they climbed out in the middle of the jungle. They had no idea, should it be that way or that way. And as they talked among themselves, all of a sudden they noticed a local native Indian who couldn't speak to them. He didn't know their language, but he just went. He waved them. And they had a choice. Do we follow him? Could be safety. Could be danger. If we stay where we are, we're certainly doomed. And they just followed the man back to his village. Jesus said, I am the way. Most cars these days have sat-nav, which I think is a blessing. We used one last summer in the middle of Portugal. We're on the motorway. Penny put the code in. We're driving along and it just told us to go left, go left. We went left and we have reached our destination. We're in a lay-by on the side of the motorway, nowhere near our destination. But normally sat-nav is quite useful. It's good to have a guidebook. God has given us a guidebook. Even better to have a guide. And sometimes there was a guy the other night who turned up at our church. Just as I was leaving, I was locking up. He said, do you know the way to so-and-so? I said, yeah, no problem. I can tell you, or if you want, you can follow me and I can show you. Or much better to follow. Because when you've got your directions, so often you can get them muddled up, can't you? But when you've got a guide, all you need to do is keep your eyes on the guide. Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me. On Friday nights on BBC Two, there's a programme at the moment called Pilgrim. And there's about 10 celebrities. And they're doing a pilgrimage. They're walking from one end of Rome all the way to the Vatican. And it's quite interesting. They're visiting monasteries and convents and religious places all the way on their journey. And I don't think any of them have got any true faith, but they talk about faith. And just on Friday night, several of them were saying, we're desperately seeking for a faith. Will we find it? But they're all looking in the wrong place. They're looking to bricks and mortar. An old monastery might help them. They're looking to icons and statues and idols and praying to them, hoping they may hear their prayers. Friday they were praying to the Virgin Mary. How sad. How sad. They might as well pray to the ceiling, Don't say that disrespectfully. She was a fantastic woman, Mary, but she's dead. Salvation is found in Jesus, not in the trappings of religion. He said, I am the way, follow me. And he reminded me of the women at Easter. They went to the tomb to find Jesus, but he wasn't there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's a graveyard. Jesus is alive. And how sad these people are looking to find God in the wrong place when they can find him through Jesus. I am the way. Secondly, I am the truth about God. A number of years ago, I was in Bournemouth and I was doing some open air work. I wasn't preaching. I just had a board with the verse, I am the way, the truth and the life on it. Had the board there and I had some leaflets. And my prayer was this, God, I'm not going to shout out at people. Just bring people to me who want to talk about you. And so I'd stand there with a leaflet and 10 or 20 would walk by and then someone would come over and take a leaflet and you can have a little conversation. So I'm standing there next to my board. I hadn't spoken to anyone for ages. And then all of a sudden, a lady scared the life out of me. Very posh lady, older than myself. She walked by and she stopped and went, how dare you? And I went, what? How dare you, she said. I said, pardon me, what's the problem? She said, those words on the board, how dare you? And I looked at it and it was a Bible verse. I said, what's the problem? I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. She said, are you telling me that Muslims and Buddhists and good people aren't going to heaven if they don't believe in Jesus? Is that what you're saying? I said, whoa. I said, just calm down. I said, look, Jesus said, not me. If you don't like it, take it up with him. No, either Jesus said it and it's true or it's false. You can't have it both ways. And Jesus claimed to tell the truth. And Jesus claimed to be the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then his third statement, I am the life. I am the life of God. Hey, we can experience him. One of the great things Jesus promised those who put their trust in him, not just life, but abundant life, everlasting life. Not just pie in the sky when you die. Steak on your plate while you wait. Life now, knowing the life giver who enriches us spiritually, brings us alive spiritually, and one day we will be with him forever. Incredible little passage this. The cure for a broken heart is to put your trust and your faith in Jesus. You believe in God, said Jesus, great. Believe also in me, because I am the way. Follow me. I am the truth. Trust me. I am the life. Experience me. And how ironic that we get life because Jesus died. That's the irony, isn't it? The life giver gave his life on a cross 2,000 years ago. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. In the Greek language, it's one word, tetelestai, which means the price is paid. The deal has been struck. The contract has been signed. Once and for all, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And through his death, we get life. We get forgiveness from the past. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit in the present. And we get the belief of heaven for the future. And that's good news. And you can have that. I can't give it to you. But as you put your trust in Jesus, it is the gift of God to those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, we've looked at perhaps familiar words, but we thank you that they are life-giving words. And may each and every one of us know with that assurance in our heart that we're not depending on our good works, we're not depending on our church attendance, we're not depending on our Bible knowledge. We're just putting all of our eggs in one basket by faith through grace. We are putting our trust in the merits and the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his promise and the assurance he gives that where he is one day, we will be also. So give us that hope, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen.